Amen. Thank you so much, Scheidel sisters. If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're coming this morning to the story of the Syrophoenician woman. This woman is often overlooked, but she's one of the greatest examples of womanhood and motherhood in the entire Bible. Nothing came easy for this woman, not in her family and certainly not her faith in Jesus. But she persevered when many would have given up, and she's memorialized forever in the pages of Scripture and in one particular saying of the Lord Jesus. This really is a wonderful woman, and I've enjoyed getting to know her better this week through the pages of Scripture. Let's read Matthew chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want you to notice that expression in verse 28 where Jesus said, Great is thy faith. We know that the Bible speaks of a lot of different kinds of faith. It speaks about little faith, weak faith. It talks also about strong faith, abiding faith, continuing faith, bold faith, rich faith, steadfast faith, dead faith. It speaks about precious faith, common faith, unfeigned faith, working faith, and all faith. But Jesus himself said that this Syrophoenician woman had great faith. And this morning I want us to examine her faith and see what we can learn from a mother's faith. I want you to notice in the first place a mother's hardship. This was a woman that had a lot of difficulty in her life. And we know that being a mother isn't easy. One lady wrote a survival guide for mothers, and she elaborated on 11 challenges that mothers face in the first 5 years of motherhood. Number one on her list was sleep deprivation. And next to that, she simply wrote, "Nuff said." Number two was feeding and eating constantly. Yes, they need to eat again. Number three is teething. And she just wrote out one word, evil. Number four was tantrums, twos, four, or five, defiance, threes, six, know-it-alls, fours. Then she said, number seven, laundry, oh so much. Number eight, friendships. Life revolves around the kids, it seems, and it has to for a time. Number nine is patience. Number 10 is more patience, because you can never have enough. And number 11 is noise. She writes, you are so important that everyone will want to talk with you or be with you all the time and all at the same time. And those are just some of the challenges in the first 5 years of motherhood. We haven't even talked about the teenage years. Listen, a mother's job isn't easy, and it's never done. And this particular woman faced some incredible hardships in her life. I notice in the first place, she faced the hardship of a suffering child. Verse 22 tells us that the woman's little daughter was grievously vexed. Literally, it means she was suffering terribly with the devil. Mark's account in Mark chapter 7 makes it clear that the little girl was actually possessed by a demonic spirit. Now, we're not given the details about what kind of symptoms she was showing or how this demonic oppression might have affected this little girl. But in Mark chapter 5, we meet a man called the maniac of Gadara, who was also demon-possessed. And his symptoms showed up by causing him to live in a cemetery and shed his clothing and cut himself with stones and cry all day and night. In Mark chapter 9, a little boy was demon-possessed. And the demon left him deaf and dumb, and they tried to burn him and drown him and destroy him. We're not given all the details about what was happening in the life of this little girl, but whatever symptoms or destructive tendencies were manifesting themselves in her life were bad enough that her mother went on a frantic search for a solution. She had a suffering child. And when I notice this passage, it just reminds me that God is not the only one with a plan for my children. Can I remind you, moms and dads, that Satan has a plan for your children? The devil is real, and he'd like to destroy what you love most. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And when I became a father, that verse became so much more meaningful to me, and it became so much more of a sober warning, because I picture a fierce lion and a little helpless newborn sitting in a field, and that lion is stalking that child and trying to destroy that child. And I just want to remind you, moms and dads, that it's our job to make our homes a place of protection. It's our job to make sure that the devil doesn't have a way in to get to our children. And when the devil does get in, it's our job to step in between the devil and our children and to protect them from his attacks. Satan has a plan for your children. Now, I don't know how this little girl got exposed to demons. Maybe she had been dabbling in the occult. Perhaps she had been taken by her parents to the temple of pagan idols and she was exposed there to demon spirits. I don't know how it happened in her life, but I know that somehow as a little girl, she was exposed to some things that her innocent soul should have never been exposed to. And I just want to challenge you, moms and dads, be careful about what you allow to come into the eyes of your children. Be careful about what comes into those little ears. Be careful about where you lead those little feet. The lion is looking for a way into your home, and if you open the door an inch, he'll be in, and he'll do more damage than you could ever imagine. I see this woman had some hardships, and one of the hardships that she faced was a suffering child. I see in the second place, she faced the hardship of an absent husband. Because I read through this passage and I studied it this week, the first question that came to my mind was, where's dad? Where's husband? Why wasn't the dad the one who made the trip to seek out Jesus and find a cure for the little girl? Now, in the gospel records, we read that Jesus healed at least 5 children. And aren't you glad, by the way, that Jesus loved little boys and girls? He said, "Suffer the children to come unto me." Jesus always had time for children. Well, the gospels record that Jesus healed at least 5 children, including the child in this account. In 3 of those accounts, it was the father that sought Jesus out. In one of those accounts, when Jesus heals the son of the widow of Nain, no one sought him out. He simply saw the funeral, saw the woman grieving, and had compassion and healed the boy. This is the only account where Jesus heals a child, and it's the mother who asks. That's because it was highly unusual in that day for a woman, especially a Gentile woman like this one, to approach a rabbi and to make this kind of request. Dad was nowhere to be found. Mom was in this alone. Maybe dad had passed and this woman was a widow, though the Bible doesn't indicate that. Maybe dad had left and she was raising the child alone. Maybe he was passive. Maybe dad was at home on the couch or on the golf course while mom was seeking after God. Maybe he was skeptical. Maybe he thought that all this hocus pocus Jesus stuff was for the weak or the naive. Whatever the case, dad wasn't there. It reminds me that almost 1 in 4 children in America are being raised by a single mother. Almost 1 in 3 children are being raised in a one-parent home. And we understand this morning that it's not always dad's fault that he can't be around, and in some cases he would be around if he could be. But there are over 9 million single mothers in America, and the vast majority of them didn't choose to raise their children alone. They didn't choose to be coach and cook, provider and nurturer, father and mother. And I just want to send an encouraging message out to all of our single moms, to those who are doing the best you can to hold your homes together and provide for your family and live for Jesus and raise your children to serve the Lord. You're our heroes today, and we honor you. This mother made a great impact on her child, even though dad wasn't around. And single mom who's living for Jesus, you're making a much greater impact than you could ever know. She faced the hardship of a suffering child, the hardship of an absent husband. She faced the hardship of powerless gods. Matthew tells us that this story takes place outside of Israel in a place called Tyre and Sidon. It's one of the few trips that Jesus actually made into Gentile territory in his life. Verse 22 gives us the backstory on this woman. It tells us that she was a Canaanite. So she was part of the pagan people who were left in the land that the children of Israel were supposed to stamp out. Mark chapter 7, in his parallel account, Mark tells us that she was a Syrophoenician. So one would expect this woman, a pagan, a Canaanite, a Phoenician, to go to the temple of the pagan god Eshmun with her demon-possessed daughter. And undoubtedly, when her child first began to suffer, she went there first. Once there, she discovered that at best, her culture's gods were little more than blocks of wood, slabs of metal, with eyes that see not and with ears that hear not. They were powerless to meet the deep needs of her life. She discovered at worst, they were the very instrument of Satan used to destroy her daughter in the first place. Folks, this lady had some hardships. She was going through something with her daughter that was unbelievably difficult, and I can't imagine what she was going through. But I'm glad that with all the hardship and that even though she was doing it alone, I'm glad this lady knew where to take her trouble. She knew enough to take her hardships to Jesus. She knew that not just any God would do. She knew that not all religions are the same and equally valid. She knew that she would have to leave her powerless gods and her false religion so that she could come and cast herself at the feet of the true and living God. Everyone has hardships, but thank God for a lady who knew where to take them. Mothers, I know you're facing some hardships right now in our culture. Many of you are working full-time and educating your children at home now. Some of you are doing it all by yourself. Your children's lives have been turned upside down. Their school years canceled. Some of your seniors, their graduation canceled. You're trying day by day to help them process all the change that's taking place in their lives. And to be honest, you're having a difficult time processing it yourself. But aren't you glad, mother, that you have in Jesus a place to go when there's nowhere else to go? You see, folks, hardship often leads us to faith. It reveals the kind of faith we already have. As I've said before, every miracle starts with a mess. Every great prayer starts with a great problem. And whatever hardship you're facing, you need to know that God is allowing it, mom, to bring you closer to Himself and also to bring your family closer to Himself. Mother, your children are going to remember forever those few months when life came to a screeching halt. They're going to remember all the fun you've had. They'll remember how hard you've worked to help them with their school. They'll remember how you've encouraged them. You've prayed with them. You've shared the Word of God with them. They'll remember the example of your faith in God and that your faith was real to you and that it was an anchor to you when the storm was blowing. And I want you to know that that will mean more to their faith than anything that they might have missed over the last few months. I believe it was Rudyard Kipling who said, "An ounce of a godly mother is worth more than a pound of clergy." And Christian mama, your faith has been a rock for your family in a time of storm. Her name was Susanna. She lived at the turn of the 18th century. She was married to a preacher, and it wasn't all sunshine and rainbows. Susanna gave birth to 19 children, but 9 of them died. Her husband's salary was so small that he was once cast into debtor's prison, and she was left alone to provide for her large family. On one occasion, after her husband came home, he discovered that he and Susanna had a different view of English politics, and he left the home for months. Several of Susanna's children became prodigals and broke her heart. Her home burned down, her barn fell down, her health failed, and her husband fell from a wagon, leaving him permanently injured. No one could doubt that she had a difficult life, but that tumble-down parsonage at Epworth was destined to become the most celebrated in English history, for from it came two of the greatest evangelists in the church, John and Charles Wesley. Susanna's little boys changed the world. And John would say, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in England." Mothers, your job is hard. Your hours are long and your troubles are many right now, but don't forget that miracles always start with the mess. That great prayers begin with great problems. Don't forget that right now John and Charles and Sally and Susan are watching, and let's show our children during this season what faith in God can do. Yes, we have some hardships, but thank God we have a place to take them. I notice, first of all, a mother's hardships. I notice, secondly, a mother's hope. A mother's hope. Because though she did have a hard life and a lot of things were stacked against her, she didn't lose hope. She believed that Jesus could help. Well, I noticed a few things about her hope and faith. First of all, it was a focused hope. Verse 22 says that the woman cried out to Jesus. Mark's account adds that as soon as she came to Jesus, she fell down at his feet. You can imagine the scene. The word for cried is the word kratzo. It has a guttural sound when you say it because it means to cry out or to scream. It's a word of deep emotion. It's a passionate guttural groan from a mother whose little girl is in pain. I've been in the room when a parent loses a child and you hear her mother raise her voice and moan and wail. You never forget a sound like that. I think it's probably the saddest sound in all the world. This mother was making a very similar cry. She was weeping. She was crying out to Jesus. That's where her hope was focused. I think most every Christian mother has spent some time weeping because of your children, and certainly for your children. I like what God told Hezekiah when he was going through a difficult time. He said, "Hezekiah, I have heard your prayers, and I have seen your tears." Psalm 56 says that the Lord keeps our tears in a bottle, and he records them in a book. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Revelation promises us that in the new heavens and new earth, Jesus himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. And I just want to say, mother, your tears matter to God. Your prayers matter to God. He has heard your prayers and he has seen your tears, and one day your sorrow will be turned into joy, and one day Jesus himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. Now notice what this weeping mother said. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now those words were carefully chosen. They're important titles, very interesting statements coming from a Gentile. When she uses the title Lord, she is placing herself under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is not just a title of respect, it is a statement of belief. She is saying, "I believe something about you." The next statement makes that clear because she calls him the son of David. Now, folks, that is a specific title referring to the fact that Jesus was, in her estimation, the Messiah, the one the Old Testament prophesied about. Now, it's very interesting that a Gentile woman outside the covenant people would have that kind of Old Testament knowledge or even knowledge about Jesus. We know from Mark chapter 3 that the people in Tyre and Sidon had heard about the great works that Jesus had done, and some of them had come into Israel and brought their sick, and Jesus had healed them. This woman, no doubt, had heard the stories of his mighty miracles and somehow was familiar enough with the predictions of the Old Testament that she came to a place in her life where she was ready to turn from her gods and from her powerless idols and to put her faith and trust in Jesus as Messiah, in Jesus as Lord. When she uses these titles, she's basically saying, Jesus, my idols and gods have been worthless. I've tried everything and nothing has helped. Jesus, I come to you. I believe in you. You're my Lord. No wonder Jesus said, woman, how great is your faith? Now, can I tell you something, friend? Faith is only as good as its object. Everybody in our society likes to talk about being a person of faith. You know, so-and-so, she's a real woman of faith. But let me ask you a question. Faith in what? Faith in who? Here was a woman that realized her faith had been focused on the wrong object, on the wrong gods, and she moved her faith to the right object, to Jesus Christ. Her hope was focused on a person. And I would ask you this morning, what's the object of your faith? Is it your church? Is it your religion? Is it a prayer that you prayed when you were a little boy or girl, or the fact that your name is on a church roll somewhere? What's the object of your faith? Faith is only as good as its object, and the only good object is Jesus Christ. Faith is looking unto Jesus, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews says that we must come to God believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that do diligently seek Him. Let me ask you, every mother and every mother's child, what's the focus of your faith today? Who is the object of your faith? If the object of your faith is anything other than Jesus Christ, all other ground is sinking sand. I noticed, first of all, she had a focused hope. But I noticed, secondly, she had a determined hope. She had a determined hope. Now she has cried out, O Lord, in verse 22, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But look at what it says in verse 23. It says, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now these next few verses are some of the most mystifying verses in the entire Bible. Because here is this broken-hearted mother who falls down at the feet of Jesus, weeping and crying out and acknowledging her faith in him. And the Bible says that Jesus answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. He did not immediately answer her request or even acknowledge it. Let me ask you a question at home. How many of you have ever prayed for something and God did not immediately answer you? I think that's all of us who have ever prayed. Could I remind you this morning that God's delays are not always God's denials? God's silence does not mean that He's absent. And many times God makes us wait on Him to test our faith and to strengthen it. That's what's happening here. Jesus is testing to see if the woman will keep asking. Well, look at what she does in verse 24. She keeps asking. But, verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when he answers her not a word, she won't stop asking. She keeps crying out and keeps asking so much, the disciples in verse 23 say, send this woman away. She's annoying us. She will not be quiet. Jesus finally does answer really more to the disciples, and he says, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I came for the Jews, not necessarily my primary mission to reach the Gentiles. Now, what I love about this woman is that she just persists. This woman wasn't the kind of woman who was saying, I'll pray one time, and if Jesus doesn't answer my prayer, I'll try something else. She's not like those families who are struggling and they say, we're going to come to church one time on a Sunday morning, and if nothing works, we'll go do something else. She's not like those couples who come into my office sometime and they've had 15 years worth of marriage trouble and they think one 30-minute counseling session is going to fix it, and if it doesn't work, they're off to see someone else. Here was a woman who said, my only hope is Jesus. That's where my faith is. And if he doesn't answer me the first time or the second time or the 70th time, I'm just going to keep asking. Oh, listen, the Bible says in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, keep praying. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus told a story about a man who woke up his neighbor in the middle of the night because he had some unexpected guests show up and he needed to give him some food. So he went to his neighbor's house and he knocked on the door, but the neighbor was in bed with his children. The man didn't want to come to the door, but Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, his continued asking, he will rise and give him as many as he heedeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Jesus told that parable because he wants us to understand the value of persistent prayer. He says there are some doors that won't open unless we keep knocking. There are some answers we won't receive unless we keep asking. And I know that some of you mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas out there are praying for the salvation of your children, praying for the salvation of your grandchildren. Some of you are perhaps praying for a prodigal to come home. Some of you are praying for a teenager who has a rebellious spirit. Some of you are simply praying for God's blessing and best upon your child. Listen, this woman wouldn't allow the seeming silence of Jesus and even the insensitivity of the dumbfounded disciples to stop her prayers. And my question for you this morning is, what will it take to stop you from praying? What will it take to keep you from asking? Jesus said, keep asking, keep knocking, and if it's in accordance with the will of God, you'll have an answer. In verse number 25, I love the simplicity of her prayer. She drops all the titles, all the flowery speech, and it says, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And I have written out in the margin of my Bible, a parent's prayer. That's a parent's prayer. Lord, help me. You see, Christian, prayer is your daily declaration of dependence upon the Lord. And if I could give you one piece of practical advice, it would be this. I know of no better way for you to improve your own mental and emotional health and to bless your children than to begin the day in a few quiet moments of prayer. Lord, help me. Spurgeon said that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And if you don't get an answer the first time, just keep praying. George Mueller fed hundreds of orphans in England by faith and prayer alone. And here's what he said. He said, it is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. But we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Samuel Chadwick said, there is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat of blood. Add to this from the records of the church your personal observation and experience, And always there is the cost of passion unto blood. Chadwick writes, such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer that prevails is prayer that persists. This woman didn't stop praying after Jesus was silent. She didn't stop praying after the disciples wanted to send her away. She didn't stop praying even after Jesus said, I'm not sent for you, I'm sent for other people. She just kept praying. And even if they won't talk to you, and even if you think it's a lost cause, even if you think there's no hope, just keep praying. Because prayer moves the hand that moves the world. This mother's faith was persistent. I want you to notice one more thing about her hope. Her hope was humble. And I don't have much time to get into this odd and often misunderstood exchange, but I would like to give you just a little context. Look at what Jesus said after her heartfelt prayer in verse 25. He answered in verse 26 and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now to us, this exchange sounds unusually harsh. It sounds especially on Mother's Day, like it's so unlike something that the Lord Jesus would say. It's not nearly as harsh as we would read it in our Western world. In that time, the Gentiles were commonly referred to by the Jews as dogs. They viewed them as scoundrel, scavenging, brutal dogs. The kind of dogs you wouldn't want to meet on the street, the kind of dogs you'd be afraid would take your life. But when Jesus uses the term dogs in verse 26, he actually uses a much milder term. The word he uses is like a house dog, almost like a puppy. He's not insulting the woman. What he's doing is reinforcing the fact that the Gentiles were not his primary mission. Now, this is only my imagination, but I think that when Jesus said those words, he said them with a smile on his face and great tenderness and compassion in his tone. Because remember, the sheep of Israel, the ones he came for, they were rejecting him. But the quote-unquote dogs were coming to the table and getting as close to him as they could, seeing what the Jews did not see. And Jesus would not send her away empty. I love her humble response. Some of us would have been put off. We would have stormed off in a huff, not the lady. She says, Lord, even the dogs who are under the table eat of the crumbs from the master's table. This woman had the humility to come and cast herself at the feet of Jesus, knowing that she was intrinsically unworthy of his help. And aren't we all? Aren't we all unworthy of the help of Jesus? I've never understood the parents that feel like they have it together enough to skip church or not have family altar. Because if there's any area in my life where I am continually humbled and where I feel inadequate, it's in my parenting. We open our Bibles around our house and we bring our family to church and we go as a family to the throne of grace and we serve God together simply because we need God's help. We're humble enough to admit perhaps that we don't have the answers and that we need Jesus. Her humility touched the heart of Christ. And let me tell you today that directed, humble, persevering faith and hope in Christ still moves the heart of God. And I wonder if there's anybody out there watching today who's humble enough to admit, if I've learned anything over the last 6 weeks, is that I cannot do this on my own. Lord, help me. I want you to notice in the last place, and very quickly, a mother's honor. It says in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I have circled in my Bible those words, O woman. I have it connected to those words in verse 22 where the woman says, O Lord. That's a term of passion. And while Jesus may have initially responded to this lady's prayers with silence, with seeming indifference, make no mistake, he heard every word that she prayed. And her heartfelt prayers gave way to his heartfelt response. And perhaps the only person who has a greater passion and love for your children, mother, is Jesus. He said, O woman. I notice in the first place that he healed her daughter. Mark 7 adds, and when she was come into her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. He said to the woman, this is going to be unto you according to your faith. Your daughter's going to get better. She makes the trip back home. Mark tells us that when she gets home, her daughter, perhaps for the first time in a very long time, is resting peacefully in her bed. Her daughter was at peace. So too was the mother. And for the first time in a long time, peace had come to this home. And for the rest of that little girl's life, that mother was able to tell her daughter that it was Jesus who had healed her. It was Jesus who had answered her prayer of faith. It was Jesus who had brought peace to her home. I noticed that he healed her daughter. I noticed he honored her faith. He said, woman, great is your faith. The word great is mega. Jesus is saying, woman, you have mega faith. Notice what he did not honor. He didn't say, great is your strength, though she was certainly a strong woman. He didn't honor her for her love for her child. He didn't say, woman, great is your love for your daughter. Some people think if I just love my children as much as I can, it'll be enough. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not. It is not love alone that will make the difference. Only God can make the difference in our children's lives. And he'll only make the difference by faith. The Bible reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It reminds us that he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There will be no greater indicator of your child's success than your personal faith. He didn't say unto her according to her fame or according to her fortune or her friends, but according to her faith. Spurgeon says, the Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of a woman. What a story. She brought her great faith and she found the blessing that she sought. And I think that only heaven will reveal the multitude of blessings and miracles brought to children by the faith and prayer of their mothers. I love this lady. She had mega faith. Faith that overcame a lot of difficulties. Faith that dared to keep persevering and keep hoping and keep asking, and faith that was honored by Jesus himself. Many years ago, my mother and father went to a Baptist church for the first time. And they went that first Sunday because they were going through some hardship in their marriage. They had had some difficulties raising their children. That day, as they sat in that auditorium, they discovered that their greatest need was not marriage advice or parenting tips. Their greatest need was Jesus Christ. And not long after that, my dad put his faith in Christ and my mother rededicated her life to Christ. And just like he did for the little girl in this story and for the mother in this story, when Jesus came to our house, he brought peace there. Jesus began answering my mother's prayers of faith. And I want to say to you this morning that no matter who you are, or what kind of background you come from, whether you were raised in a Christian home or not, no matter what your race or religion is, the greatest need for every mother and every mother's child is Jesus Christ. You see, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was financial, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. And the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and you're included, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he loved the sheep in Israel. He loved the dogs outside of Israel. He loves everyone, no matter what their race or their background or their upbringing, he loves you. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want you to know that people are saved in 2020, just like the Syrophoenician woman was saved in Matthew chapter 15. She had to turn her faith from a misplaced faith to put her faith in the only good object of faith in Jesus Christ. And perhaps there's a mother or mother's child out there who recognizes this morning that your faith has been in a religion, it has been in a Sunday school role, it's been in trying hard to do good, it's been in your own good works. What you need to do today is turn from a misplaced faith and place that faith and trust in Jesus alone. And the Bible says that salvation is like a gift that Jesus bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary and that God freely holds out to you. And that all you have to do today is by faith, reach out and take it. Listen to me, every mother owes it to the Savior who died for her and to the children and great-grandchildren who will follow after her. Every mother owes it to them to put their faith in Christ. And every mother's child owes it to Jesus and owes it to their mother, who would want the best for them, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to this woman, great is your faith. And her faith was great because it was in Jesus. Where's yours? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Right there where you sit, in your living room or wherever you're watching the service from. Would you allow the persevering, hopeful faith of this wonderful woman of God to touch and impact your heart? Perhaps you're here this morning and you, like her, find yourself on the outside looking in. Faith and hope placed in the wrong object. You could take a moment this morning right where you sit to bow your heads and close your eyes and just say to Jesus something like this. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I do not deserve heaven. But Lord, help me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. I'm turning from my sin. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. Maybe you can't formulate those words, but in your heart, could you say to the Savior who died for you this morning, Lord, help me.